Good morning. Hope you're doing well today. Good crowd for a summer. I guess we are going back to school here in a couple weeks, or I'm not. You either, right, Randy? It's funny, Elizabeth said pastor used to say that when she was younger, and you know, like some people call me pastor, and so I was up there in tech booth. I said, not me, I was a kid when they would have been saying that to her. So not this pastor. We are going to continue our series called Friends in Low Places today, and it's a series on friendships, and as I said last week, it is named after the country song. Last week, we talked a little bit about the basics of what the Bible says about friendships, about relationships, that we were created for relationships, and friendships are a form of relationship that we can have with other people. And then we talked about when we're looking for a friend that there are typically four types of people you come across. You got people who add and multiply in your life, and you got people who subtract and divide in your life. And we should aim to friend those who add and multiply in our life, and we should invest in those friendships. Today what I want to talk about is obstacles that we have to overcome in our friendships, and then you might hear me refer to it as also friendship killers. We're going to talk about five of them. But before we do that, I thought it'd be kind of fun to get some audience participation. I want you to name some iconic friendships in movies or TV shows. I have like four. I'm going to see if you name any of them I have. So just someone spit it out. John David has one. Woody and Buzz Lightyear, that's a good one. Shaggy and Scooby, that's a good one. Odd Couple. That's before my time. I don't know what you're talking about. Let's see what the generational divide is. Who knows who the Odd Couple is? No one under the age of probably 40 rose their hand. I don't know what that is either. The Friends. Who? Tom and Jerry. That's a good one. I know that one. Y'all haven't named any of them I have, though. Ricky and Lucy from what? They're still friends. What's Ricky and Lucy from? I Love Lucy. I don't know that one. Mike? Golden Girls, yeah. Let's go to my list so that maybe this group right here will know who we're talking about. How about Chewbacca and Han Solo? You know, we're talking about obstacles you had to overcome. One obstacle they had to overcome is the language difference. He had to learn how to speak English, and he had to learn how to speak Chewbaccan, or whatever you call it. Wookiean, I think it's. How about that one? Goose and Maverick from Top Gun. Now we're getting to Disney movies. Timon and Pumbaa. I took all these from a list I found online. And then how about this one? Marlin and Dory from Finding Nemo. All those friendships, even in the movies and TV shows, they had obstacles that they had to overcome. Specifically, when I think about this relationship here, if you never watched Finding Nemo, I think most of us probably have, Dory has short-term memory loss. So she meets Marlin, and she can't remember his name a few minutes later, doesn't know what he's doing, but he's looking for his son, Nemo. And so Marlin, he's a little bit irritated with her at first, but eventually they create this friendship. But they had to overcome obstacles to get there. And I think that we have to overcome obstacles in our friendships as well. And so my first kind of overarching point for you is this. Friendships are hard. They take work to make them work. Friendships are hard. This is true for any relationship that also applies to friendships. See, we have so much working against us in relationships with other people. Number one, we have our flesh that teaches us to be selfish, that leads us to be selfish. It's our human nature to always look out for yourself, to make yourself number one. But also when you take any type of relationship, like I talk about this in my marital counseling, premarital counseling I do with people, that it it's hard to take two people with two different backgrounds, two different ways of thinking, two levels of education, two different types of interests, and bring them together into a relationship, into a marriage, but that also applies to friendships. Like, typically, you wouldn't friend somebody unless you had some common interests or you had some common ways of thinking. But still, there are differences. You were all raised different. You were raised by different parents. You were raised in different cultures. You were raised with different backgrounds. And so friendships also, though, require us to accept the faults about the other person and love them anyway. But unfortunately, what I have seen is that we don't want to put in the work to make friendships work, which is why friendships end, which is why people are lonely, as we looked at last week, some of the statistics about loneliness, and that's why we struggle. But I can tell you today, with confidence, that friendships are worth the work. Friendships are worth the work. God created us to have friends, to enter into friendships here on earth. And I believe in order to live the best possible life, the life that God desires for us to live, we need friends. I came across a study during my study that talked about the health side effects of loneliness. And they were eye-opening to me. These are some side effects of loneliness. Heart disease and stroke. Like, there's a greater risk for these things. Heart disease and stroke. Type 2 diabetes. Depression and anxiety. Addiction. Suicide and self-harm. And even one study said that there's a 50% more likely chance of someone developing dementia or other cognitive issues when they are lonely. And of course, this study pointed to people who do not have many friends, who are lonely, who live by themselves, so on and so forth. They often experience an earlier death than those who have friendships who are not lonely. And so I can tell you, we're not even talking about the benefits. I might save that for a whole sermon. But friendships are worth the work, even for your health, your physical health. They are worth the work, but they do take a lot of work, because we have so much working against us. Jesus even saw during his earthly life how hard friendships could be and the work that they took. So what I want to do today is look at five obstacles that we have to overcome in order to have healthy friendships. And we can see all of this at work in Jesus' life and his friendships that he had during his earthly life. And so these obstacles, I want to say this before I get into it. These obstacles are applicable to friendships that involve adders and multipliers. One of the obstacles that I'm not mentioning is when someone tries to intentionally hurt you. I don't think they're a very good friend if they're intentionally trying to hurt you. So obviously that would be a friendship killer. That would be an obstacle you have to overcome. But these five obstacles are ones that can pop up in what is otherwise a healthy relationship, which is otherwise involves people who add to each other's life or it multiplies each other's lives. So let's look at the first one. The first one is selfishness. We kind of already hinted at that a little bit. Most friendships are not going to work or even get off the ground if someone, either person in the friendship, is being selfish. But even if it doesn't start that way, it is very easy for one person to become selfish in a friendship. And when it does, it creates an obstacle that has to be overcome. Usually what has happened is that one person will begin to focus in on their wants and their desires, and they care less about the other person. That's their natural inclination due to their human nature, due to their flesh nature. But what unfortunately happens is that friendship becomes one-sided, where one person is giving, 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 where one person is always there for the other person, but the other person is just constantly taking, 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 and never reciprocating the goodness that the other person adds to their life. And a one-sided friendship is not much of a friendship. A one-sided friendship eventually will end if something does not change. Eventually, the person that is constantly giving, giving, giving will get tired of giving. They will give all they got. And it will end the friendship, it will end the relationship because they're tired of being taken advantage of. The only person that can fix this is the one that's being selfish. But that takes humility and intentionality. Jesus unfortunately dealt with selfishness with his friends. And what's really sad about this whole sermon, really, and this whole episode in Jesus' life is that when Jesus needed his friends the most is when they abandoned them. We talked about how Jesus had, he had the 12 disciples, but then he had three in particular that he was really close to, the inner circle, James, John, and Peter. Well, he's going to go before his death. He knows what is coming. And so Matthew 26, verses 36 through 38, he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. It says Jesus with his disciples went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And then he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So the disciples had to stay kind of outside. He took these closer disciples closer to him. He said, "I'll need my best friends around me." And he said, "Stay here and keep watch with me." But then we skip down to verse 40, and Jesus returns from praying. And if you know the story, Jesus is praying deep prayers. Like, he is very sorrowful about what is going to happen. He's struggling emotionally, and he comes back to check on his friends, to check on the disciples, and he finds them sleeping. And he said, "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. He goes back and he prays again, and he came back, verse 43, and he found them sleeping again because their eyes were heavy. And then he came back again. He went and prayed again and came back in verse 45, and what are the disciples doing? They're sleeping still. Now, we can look at this and say, hey, the disciples were tired. This was probably the middle of the night, or it was in the early morning hours. Like, I would be sleeping too. But how many of you have been in a situation where someone in your family has a medical emergency or some type of tragedy happened, and you have all that adrenaline running through your system, and you're there for that person? As a pastor, I've been up late at night talking to people on the phone, trying to talk them down from being depressed, from even at times being suicidal. And I know I'm sleepy. I love my sleep. I go to bed roughly at 10 o'clock, and I could go to bed at 9 o'clock. I mean, I love sleep. I need sleep. But when someone needs me, my adrenaline kicks in. When someone needs me, my mind starts going a mile a minute, and I am ready to help however I can. And so for the disciples, I don't understand this. Here is this man that you followed for the last 3 years. Here is this man that you believe is the Son of God, God in the flesh, and he is asking you to simply stay awake, to keep watch for him. As he's going up to the garden and he's praying, and he comes back each time and they're asleep each time. They failed their friend in one of his darkest moments. It gets worse than that. That verse continues, says, he said, "Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of sinners." Now, we know Judas was one of Jesus' disciples, and he betrayed him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Interesting that he used the term friend there. His friend abandoned him. His friend betrayed him for a measly 30 pieces of silver. Talk about selfishness. Judas was selfish by putting money over his friend Jesus. Peter, James, and John, they're selfish by putting sleep over the needs of their friend. And then we're told in verse 56 of Matthew 26, all the disciples deserted him and fled. When the man that they followed, their teacher, their friend, needed them the most, they abandoned him. They put their lives ahead of his. We're told that the only one of the 12 disciples that was at the cross when Jesus was crucified was John. The rest of them put their life and their desires ahead of being there for their friend. Jesus experienced this obstacle in his friendships. Not that Jesus was ever selfish. He was selfless. His friends were selfish. How many of us have been in a friendship that was good, but eventually it got one-sided? Eventually your friend only needed you when they were struggling, but you didn't hear nothing from them the whole rest of the time. Eventually they only talked to you when they needed your help. Or even when you're in conversations with them, the conversation is always one-sided. It's always about their life, about their problems, about their struggles, about their work, about whatever. It's about them. And they never ask you how you are. That selfishness entered into a relationship, and it will kill a relationship quick. Because over time, the one that's having to give is going to get tired of being taken advantage of, and they're not going to enjoy the friendship anymore, which we talked about last week. The actual word for that friendship type of love is philia, and that will come back in a little bit later. But that philia love is when people genuinely enjoy being around one another. If I'm constantly being taken advantage of, I'm not going to enjoy being around that person. And so what happens is that person eventually becomes a subtractor, and we eventually tolerate that relationship. The good news is that if you are the one being selfish, if you've heard me talk about this and you are applying this to some of your friendships right now, you can say, hey, I can change. Only you're the one that can change it. But with God's help, you can go from being someone who is selfish to selfless, and you can be a good friend. Let's continue. Obstacle number two is apathy. Sometimes one or both people in the friendship can get apathetic, which basically means they stop showing interest in the other person. That filial love that is strong, that means you enjoy being around one another, that can just gradually die down, and the relationship will just begin to fizzle out. Now, this can happen for a number of reasons. First reason is laziness. Sometimes people just get lazy, and they don't want to invest in relationships. They instead just want to stay at home, do whatever they want to do at home. They're not interested in being there for the other person. But sometimes this apathy can sneak in when one person is depressed. I know that when you're depressed, the enemy is going to tempt you to isolate yourself away from other people, to forget your friends, to focus on yourself. And the only bad thing about that is that it's the totally opposite of what you should do when you're depressed. You should be running to your friends to help you. But I also seen people become apathetic in their friendships because of busyness. They're so busy with everything else that they just kind of forget about their friendship and it fizzles out. I've seen people work their tails off. And 10 years later, the job doesn't need them anymore. And they end up with no friends because all their friends were at work. But those were just superficial friendships. But because they didn't invest in the good friendships the rest of the time, when they end up quitting work or getting fired or whatever it may be, they have no friends left because they've been busy the whole rest of this time. Where we're going to skip to now is in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be in Mark 9 first, though. But Jesus, at this point in the Gospel of Matthew, he's dead. But what's interesting is that Jesus had already told his disciples that he would die and he would rise again. In Mark 9:31, he tells them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. What's interesting, though, is the next verse. They did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. We look back, we know the full story, and we say, how did they miss it? And, you know, we probably would have missed it, too. But I've got to think that the events of the time when Jesus was delivered into the hands of men, when he was killed, I would have thought that that would have triggered in their minds what Jesus had previously taught them. So I would think that 3 days later, they would at least go to Jesus' grave, they at least go to the tomb, and at least see if Jesus was resurrected. Not only that, but as good friends, you would think, especially with all the drama that surrounded Jesus' life and death, and knowing that people were out to get him, you would have thought that the disciples would have at least went and checked on the tomb, on the grave, maybe even from a distance. But 3 days later, we don't see Jesus' disciples going to check on his grave. We see his women followers going to check on his grave. Matthew 28:1, it says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. His friends are not checking. These women were his friends. But the friends that we've been talking about during this series, the disciples, they're not checking. In fact, they're responsible for going to tell his friends. Here's what Jesus tells them. He suddenly appears to them in verse 9 and he says, greetings. He said, they came to him and clasped his feet and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. He says, I need you to go tell my friends that I'm alive. Why are they not up checking to see if he's alive? I think the disciples, though, were not doing this out of laziness. I think the disciples were doing this because their life had been turned upside down. They were afraid, they were scared, and I think they were depressed. I think if they were thinking clearly, they would have remembered what Jesus had taught them about the Son of Man, or they at least would have checked on the tomb. But because of what happened, they had become apathetic in their friendship with Jesus. This is going to happen in friendships naturally at times. Sometimes one or both people will become less interested in the other, and depending on the reason determines our response. If someone is becoming apathetic because of depression, then as a good friend, what you need to do is you need to bust through the wall that they're putting up and you need to check on them, try to reach them, try to help them. We need to see what's going on, see if we can be a good friend and help. But if they are being apathetic because of laziness or even busyness, then you have to decide if the friendship is worth fighting for. Because if they are choosing to put other things over you, then you must not be that important to them. Now, if you realize that maybe you're the apathetic one in a friendship that is important to you, then choose to be more intentional about investing in it. I'm sure the disciples, now looking back, the disciples wish they would have been more intentional about being there for their friend during his death, but also the day of his resurrection. Let's talk about the third obstacle, distance. First of all, when we talk about distance, I was just going to talk about physical distance, but I'm going to apply it a little bit deeper than that. Physical distance can kill a friendship. Now, this can happen for a few reasons. Obviously, someone can move away, you know, and when they move away, it's kind of hard to keep a friendship up. But also, someone could just isolate themselves and stay away from you, stay away from everybody. And that can kill a friendship if that happens for too long. But also, when I talk about distance, I want to apply it this way as well. I think mental or emotional distance can kill a friendship. Have you ever been friends with someone and you're around them physically, but you could tell something was off? You could tell they were not themselves? It's probably that they've distanced themselves away from you mentally or emotionally. For me, I've seen this happen in a few cases, and the reasons why varied. Sometimes it's that they feel shame, and they don't want to tell you what happened. As a pastor, I can normally sense that when someone seems to be keeping their distance from me, it's because they don't want to tell me what they've done, or they feel so ashamed that they don't want to be around someone that represents God, although we all represent God. I've seen that happen, and that's the opposite of what God would want, and that's the opposite of what I would want. But I've also seen people distance themselves when they're struggling, going through struggles, and they just don't want to talk about it. They just can't talk about it because it's tough to talk about. And then, of course, I've also seen people distance themselves from me if I've done something to hurt them, whether I knew I did it or not. Any type of distance, though, will create a wall or barrier that has to be overcome in order to save the friendship. For Jesus and his disciples, it was a physical distance, and maybe even a mental or emotional distance. The disciples were told Jesus was alive, and it's John and Peter who go to the tomb, but it's interesting, in John chapter 20, verse 19, we're finding Jesus, he has to go to them. It says, on even the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So they're locked away in this room. They're fearful of the Jewish leaders. They're fearful for their lives. They're not there looking for Jesus. Jesus has to come to them. And then in John chapter 21, this is a fascinating chapter of the Bible. If you read the Gospel of John, it looks like the Gospel of John is supposed to end at the end of John chapter 20. And then you flip the page, and John chapter 21 is there. And some scholars think it might have been added later. But it's still something that we need to look at, and it's very applicable to this teaching on friendships. In John chapter 21, we find the disciples fishing. And the way that this is worded is almost as if some scholars believe that the disciples had abandoned following Jesus. They had abandoned being the foundation of the church, that they had went back to their old way of living, because if you remember, a lot of these disciples were fishermen. That they basically said, "Hey, I'm going back to my old job." They went fishing. So we're told that Simon Peter tells them in verse 3, "I'm going out to fish." And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Very similar to when Jesus first called them. So early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Once again, we see Jesus as the good friend, as the friend that multiplies in our life. We see Jesus going to them. We see Jesus trying to reach them. We see Jesus closing that distance. And he has a talk with them that we'll look at in the next point. But I think what the disciples are struggling with right now is that the realization that they failed Jesus as a friend. And so for them, for me, for us, if you've ever felt like a failure, it makes you not want to follow God. If you ever felt like a failure, you feel like God can't use you. And I think the disciples are feeling like Jesus can't use them, that they failed him, and so they're going back to something that they're good at, fishing. Obviously, they're not too good if they're not catching any fish. They're both physically and mentally and emotionally distant from Jesus. They don't even recognize Jesus on the shore. So they're staying away because they feel like failures. For us, when there's physical distance, you have to be very intentional. Our former assistant pastor, Lisa, many of you know, she moved down to South Carolina. And me and Lisa, good friends, and we've had to be very intentional about keeping that friendship alive. So, like, I call her every week. We talk on Tuesdays, normally heading down to church. And she texts sometimes through the week, about her mom, who still lives up here, who's not doing too good health-wise. But we've had been very intentional about keeping that relationship, keeping that friendship. And I honestly didn't know if we'd be able to, but we have. And so I joked with her. I said, "This is just preparing you to come back here." And now I've got her husband thinking the same thing. But we kept that friendship alive because it was a friendship worth fighting for. I want to invest in her ministry. I want to invest in her life. And she wants to be a part of ours. She came up for Elijah's party. She has come up for summer giveaway a few weeks ago. Like, she's still invested in this church, in our church, even though she's further away. Now, if someone is mentally or emotionally distant, You have to choose to see what you can do to help that person. Believe it or not, I am friends with David Whitman. And I know it's shocking that someone as young as me could be friends with someone as old as him. But David, sometimes I can tell something's off. And I always will ask him, what's going on? Because I want to see what's going on. And 9 times out of 10, it's something that's going on in his life that's just has him weighed down. Not that he doesn't want to tell me. He just hasn't had the opportunity or whatever it is, but I can just tell there's a weight on his shoulders. And so as his friend, I want to try to help him. I want to hear what's going on. And, you know, sometimes it's that Angela got onto him for something, which I back Angela up in those cases. Jesus, you see, though, he closing that distance, that mental and emotional distance and that physical distance. And as a good friend, when you notice someone distancing from you, close that distance. Find out what's going on in their life. Try to keep that relationship going. The fourth obstacle is unforgiveness. It is guaranteed your friend is going to do something to hurt you. I have not met a person yet that was perfect other than Jesus. And so it is guaranteed that everybody is going to fall short in all of their relationships at different times. The question is, will we forgive them or not? The question is not, will they fail? The question is not, will you fail? The question is, when either of you fail, will the other one forgive? Jesus, I don't know if I could have done it, but Jesus forgave his disciples for abandoning him in one of his darkest moments. And he did that by the simple fact that he came back to them. In the case of John 21, we see Jesus calling Peter again, the same way he called Peter the first time, by helping them catch fish. This took remarkable character on Jesus' part to forgive someone, to forgive a group of people that abandoned him in his darkest moments. So in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, we see that they had finished eating, so they had come back, and Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And so let's talk about the different uses of love. We talked about this last week, that we can say we love our spouse, and we can say we love sports, and the level of love, though, should not be the same. You should not love sports as much as you love your spouse. In the Bible, there is different words for the levels of love, but when they translate it to English, it just says love. This is one of those cases where all through this, there's different uses of the word love. So two different types of love we see in these passages. The first is agape love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a God-empowered love. And then, of course, we have the filio love, which is the friendship love, where you enjoy being around that person. And so Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" His use of the word love there is agape. He says, do you love me? Do you sacrificially love me? Do you agape love me more than these? And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Peter does not reply with agape, though. Peter replies with filio. Jesus says, do you love me with the sacrificial, God-empowered love? Peter says, yes, you know that I love you as a friend. So Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Once again, this is the agape love. And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Filio. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? But this one's different. Jesus has come down to Peter's level, and this time he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And it's the friendship type of love. Peter's hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Once again, the filio type of love. Jesus is asking him if he has the sacrificial, God-empowered love for him, but Peter's response is that he has this friendship level of love for him. And I think Peter is stating this, we don't know why, but I think Peter might be saying that he doesn't have this agape. We talked about that's the highest level of love. He doesn't have this agape love because he had just failed him. He was not willing to sacrifice his life. He denied Jesus 3 times. He was not there for Jesus in his darkest moments. And so I don't think Peter wanted to confidently state, yes, I have this agape type of love for you. And so Peter's response is, yes, I love you as a friend. But I don't think Peter knows where he stands with Jesus at this point. Does Jesus still love him as a friend? And so eventually, Jesus meets Peter where he is at, and he asks him if he has that friendship type of love, and Peter confirms it. And so there seems to be, there's still this friendship type of love between Peter and Jesus. Now, we know Peter eventually shows Jesus the agape type of love, because Peter is killed for his faith. He's killed for following Jesus. He was willing to go to death to keep following Jesus. But at this point, Peter's not willing to go that far. And he says, yes, I'm still your friend. And Jesus is indicating, hey, I am still your friend. But that took Jesus forgiving Peter and the disciples for abandoning him in his darkest moment. We have to forgive our friends when they inevitably let us down. You don't even know how many times I've had to forgive David for being David. Forgiveness will keep the relationship going. Your friend is going to have to forgive you at some point too. So show them the forgiveness that you want shown to you. It's just the reality of a friendship that each other is going to hurt the other one at some point, and you have to forgive the other person to make sure that we're showing that forgiveness to one another. Unforgiveness will kill that friendship if you allow it. And the last obstacle is this. The enemy. When I say the enemy, I'm talking about the devil, I'm talking about demons, I'm talking about anything that stands against you and stands against God. The enemy does not want you to have friends. The enemy wants you to be alone. The enemy wants you to have all those health problems that I listed at the beginning of the sermon. He wants you to experience an earlier death. He wants you to be isolated. He wants you to be lonely. I think we see the enemy get in the minds of the disciples. I think the enemy has made them become so fearful that they are isolating away from Jesus and going back to their way of living. He's made them feel so ashamed. He's made them feel like failures. And so they distance themselves from Jesus. And see, the devil knows this, that if he can get you alone, he has more power over you. John 10:10 says this, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." The enemy wants you alone so he can steal the joy that you can experience in friendships. He wants you alone so he can hopefully speed up your death. He wants you alone so he can destroy, hopefully, your earthly and eternal life by making you believe his lies. And church, we cannot let the enemy win. God wants you to have healthy friendships. He wants you to overcome these obstacles that can be thrown up in your path. And so what we have to do is choose to overcome them by choosing to overcome the enemy. And as fellow believers in the church, as followers of Jesus, we can choose to be friends with other followers of Jesus who will mutually encourage each other and push one another when the enemy tries to get us down. Here's what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." That's what a good friend does. We'll talk about what a good friend does, possibly next week or the next week. We'll see where God leads. But we need to be good friends to one another, especially when the enemy's trying to get in the middle of relationships and friendships, especially when the enemy's trying to mess things up. Now, if we go back through these obstacles, tell me how many church friendships have you seen messed up by this junk? The enemy, unforgiveness, distance, apathy, selfishness. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you have probably seen different relationships in the church be messed up by those obstacles. Isn't it a shame that the people who are called to be like Jesus, Jesus overcome all five of these obstacles in his relationship with his disciples, yet we can't? There's a problem there, and the problem's us. So I want to ask you this. What friendships do you currently have, or what friendships have you had, where you see these obstacles trying to get in the way of that friendship being healthy? And then my next question for you is this. Is it you, or is it the other person that's causing it to be that way? And in either case, so in some of these, like selfishness, there's not much you can do to get the other person to stop being selfish. But you can pray for that person. You can pray that Jesus will open their eyes, and you can continue to try to be there for that person as much as possible. In terms of apathy, find out the reason why and try to meet them where they're at and try to help them through. In terms of distance, close the distance as Jesus did. In terms of unforgiveness, that's on you. Simply forgive. And then in terms of the enemy, choose to overcome the enemy and his attacks. We do that by being like Jesus. That should be our focus. Being Jesus in our friendships, being Jesus in our relationships. So as the worship team comes on up, you go and stand to your feet. We're going to sing, I Speak the Name of Jesus. And as we sing this song, I want you to think about those friendships. When I ask that first question, what friendships in your life do you see these obstacles trying to get in the way of that friendship being healthy? As we sing this song, I want you to speak the name. And when I say speak the name, I'm not just talking about like speaking my name or anybody else's name. You're speaking the name of Jesus, which means you're praying that Jesus would flood that friendship, that he would flood that relationship, and that he would flood your life to keep that friendship healthy. So as we sing this, I don't know if people need to come up and you know you've been selfish, you know you've been apathetic, you know that maybe you're struggling with unforgiveness. Any of those things, you can come up here to this altar, and as the worship team singing, have them speak the name of Jesus over you. The congregation is singing, they're speaking the name of Jesus over you. But maybe you need to come up here and pray for your friend who's struggling with forgiving. Or you need to pray for your friend that's being selfish. You need to pray for your friend who's struggling with whatever it may be. Whatever God leads you to do, do it. The altar's open as we sing this song. We've changed the lyrics in this song a little bit. In the bridge, I believe, it says, I speak the name of Jesus over my family. We've changed it to, I speak the name of Jesus over my friends. So I want you to sing that out as you speak the name of Jesus over your friends today. Let's pray. Lord,